This afternoon sees the last of a little series where we've been pulling together what the Bible teaches about the meaning of the death of Christ on the cross. And it'd be great help to me if you could pick up the little sheet that you may well be sitting on at the moment. That'll show you where we're heading during the sermon. And what we're going to do is what we've done in previous weeks is look at this whole vast topic through the lens of a particular passage of the Bible. And the particular passage you'll see there on the sheet, it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray for the Lord's help. Paul is talking about Jesus Christ, and he says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help to understand what he's saying to us this afternoon. Our Father, we've just sung of Jesus, the man of heaven, born to earth to restore us to your heaven. And we pray that this afternoon you would show us more of what that means. Pray that by your Spirit you would help me to teach your word faithfully and clearly. And we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to listen. Give us hearts that are open to receive what you are saying to us. And we pray that what we hear from you wouldn't just be information. We pray that it would change our hearts, change our lives, and we pray that for the honor of your great name. Amen. According to a recent survey, more and more people are describing themselves as lonely. For some, it's that there is nobody else around. There's nobody to come home to. No one we can tell our day to. For others, we're surrounded by people, friends and family, a whole hatful of them, but we're lonely nevertheless. We're lonely because we feel like there's no one who really knows what we're like. No one who really knows us as we really are. And we long for that. We long for someone to know us. And yet the truth is, we're also afraid to be known. We're afraid because we know what people are like. We know what they do. We know that if we reveal our weaknesses and our failings, they will look down on us. They will walk away from us. They will perhaps not be able to handle what we tell them. And so we keep ourselves to ourselves, longing to be known, but kind of afraid to be known. Lonely. And I suppose the question is, why does loneliness ache so much? Do you know the story of the Velveteen Rabbit? It's a kind of old-fashioned version of Toy Story. So instead of Buzz and Woody, it's this Velveteen Rabbit who turns to his friend, the Skin Horse. And Velveteen Rabbit asks the Skin Horse, "What is real? Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle? In other words, is it having lots of stuff? Is that what makes you real?" And the Skin Horse replied, "Real is a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time. Not just to play with, but really loves you. Then you become real." Love makes us real. So to be lonely, to feel unloved, is to feel as though we're not real. We're not anybody. We're not valuable. And that's one of the reasons why we're so driven. to do well, to say the right thing, make just the right clever little comment, to get into the team, to get a first, to be successful and beautiful and funny and famous, to make people love us so that we might become real, so that we might become valuable. Because what happens is the more we feel we have to win people's love by putting in a good performance, the more afraid we are to be honest. More afraid we are to admit what we're really like. Because what if the truth about us means we lose their love? Do you see? All our efforts to be less lonely so often end up in making us feel all the more lonely. It's this crazy cycle we are caught up in. And you say, well, this is all well and good, but I thought this was the end of a series about the cross of Christ. What has this got to do with any of that? Well, tell people that Christianity is at its center about the death of Jesus on a cross, and people cannot begin to see how that could have anything to do with life today. But over the past few weeks, we've seen how the cross of Christ gives us the foundation for justice. We've seen how it lifts the weight of guilt. We've seen how it sets us free from the chains we find ourselves in. And today, we're going to see how it is God's answer to our loneliness. See, it turns out our being alienated from one another all flows from our being alienated from God. It turns out there is a war. Do you see that? Point one, war. Paul is talking to people who are now Christians, and he's reminding them of what they once were. Have a look at verse 21 of Colossians 1. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That phrase, because of your evil behavior, could just as well be translated as shown by your evil behavior. So do you see the chain? Alienated because enemies, because evil behavior. So in other words, your evil behavior, go back up the chain, your evil behavior shows that you're an enemy of God, and that is why you are alienated from God. That alienated means cut off. That's why you're cut off from God. And as ever, to understand this kind of stuff, we need to go back to the beginning of the Bible, where we see that God made men and women for relationship with him. So you'll see there, two chairs facing each other, face-to-face relationship, God and humankind. And he shows them he is all-powerful. He makes a world for them out of nothing. And he shows them he is all-loving, because the world he makes for them is good. It's full of beautiful things for them to enjoy. And he bends down and he breathes his own breath into them and calls them to live with him as their God. And life lived with him as our God is life in all its fullness. That's the life we were created for. His love is the love that makes us real. And the one thing they were not to do was they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord says that will spoil everything. Of course, that is the one thing they go right on ahead and do. And we think, what is the big deal? They took a piece of fruit. They broke some funny little rule. But what they did was they didn't just break a rule, they broke a relationship. They broke their relationship with God. They said, God, we don't think you are all powerful. We're going to take charge around here. We're going to decide what is right and what is wrong. And they said, God, we don't think you are all loving, because we're not going to live by what you say, because we think that what you say is just out to spoil things for us, keep us down. You see, they didn't just break a rule, they broke their relationship. And they said, God, we are not going to live with you as our God anymore. And the Bible says that is what we've all done. See, we think evil behavior, we think, well, that's not us, because evil behavior is it's murder and it's child abuse and it's drug trafficking. And so we think, especially if we've been brought up in kind of Christian homes, we think, well, I've never committed evil. And so I never was an enemy of God. So I never was cut off from God. So whatever the cross is about, I don't really need it. But at the heart of all evil behavior is a heart that says, God, we're not going to live with you as our God. We say no to God. We turn our back to him. And here is the thing, here is the devastating thing. God says no to us. Do you remember the garden? The garden was the place of his presence. It was the place where they used to enjoy walking with him. They used to enjoy the intimacy of his love. And do you remember what he does? He drives them from the place of his presence. And the way back into his presence is barred by a flaming sword. You say, so much for God being all-loving. You know, why can't he just forgive them and move on? I thought he was meant to be good. But do you remember what we've seen over the last few weeks? It's precisely because he is so good that in his presence there is no place for evil. So good, he does not turn a blind eye to it and say, oh, it doesn't matter very much. He condemns it. So do you see the war between humankind and God? It's not just that we said no to him. He has said no to us. And that war has left us shut out from his presence. As Paul puts it in Colossians 1, 21, alienated from God. We're cut off from the relationship with God we were created for. And it's not just they were shut out of the garden, but do you remember how the man and the woman start blaming one another? And do you remember how the Lord says that life in this world without him is now going to be hard? There's going to be pain. There's going to be tears. You see, the reason our relationship with the whole creation is broken, the reason our relationship with one another is broken, all flows. It's the wretched fruit of the fact that our relationship with him is broken. It all flows from that. And over the past 3 weeks, we've seen that our sin means we face God's judgment. We've seen that our sin means we are guilty before God. We've seen that our sin means we are slaves. We're not free to enjoy life with God. But the bottom line is this. Our sin means we have lost the relationship with God that we were created for. The God who is all-powerful, all-loving, who made us to walk with him, to enjoy life with him, and we have said no to him. And he has said no to us. And that's why we're so lonely. See, all our longing for the love that will make us real is actually a longing for his love. See, we think if we come top in our exams, if we look beautiful, if we get the promotion, if we get a good review, then we will get the love that will make us real. But God made us for his love. We'll never find the love we long for until we know what it is to be loved by him. You say, but how? If we're at war with him, how are we ever going to enjoy his love? Yes, there was war, but you see, now he has made, point two, peace. Now, says Paul, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Last week's technical word ending in shun was redemption. This week's technical word ending in shun is reconciliation. And reconciliation is about ending the war. The war means God and us are apart. We are enemies. And reconciliation is about turning enemies into friends, making peace. But for reconciliation to happen, you've got to deal with the cause of the hostility. Now, let me give you a kind of lame example. It doesn't quite convey how things are between us and God, but it just gets us a little way down the road, okay? I'm sorry, it's lame. We'll try it. Think yourself into the shoes of a 17-year-old, everyone. Easy for some, harder for others. Think yourself into those shoes. Your parents are away for a weekend, and you decide to throw a party. You know it's a cliche, but it's a rite of passage. You do it. Friends come, and their friends come, and their friends' friends come, and friends of their friends' friends come, and quite soon the house is full of people nobody quite knows who they are, and by Sunday morning, the place is trashed. And it's not just, you know, empty glasses and paper plates with half-eaten slices of pizza and soggy hula hoops on them. There's something that's been spilt on the carpet, and Mum's grandmother's vase that you seem to remember came from China and apparently was quite valuable has been smashed. Your parents come home and they walk into this mess. And there is tension between you. You didn't even ask, and that's what you do. What do you need to make peace? You need to tidy things up. The things that are broken need to be paid for. Things need to be put right. If you just leave it, if you just kind of head off in a huff, slam the door behind you, then you and your parents are still at war. I don't mean they're screaming at you. I just mean this mess stands between you and them. If there is going to be reconciliation, it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be removed. And that is what our sin does. It stands between us and God. You see, and if there's going to be reconciliation, it needs to be removed. And that is what God has done. And I think it's worth pausing just right up front to take in the fact that he is the one who has done the reconciling. Do you see what Paul says? Now he has reconciled you. He has reconciled us to himself. See, we have been brought up to think God will only love you if you are good. If you give to charity, if you come to church, if you say your prayers. And so we approach God same way we approach everyone else. We try and win his love. Put in a good performance. And what does that do to how we feel about God? See, it makes us feel he is reluctant to love us. Because frankly, we're the ones making all the running around here. So people, you know, at church talk of God's love. They sing of God's love. But the truth is, he can't be that keen. Because we're the ones who seem to have sort of win his attention. No. We cause the war. But he makes the move to end the war. He has done what it takes to end the war. That is how keen he is. You see, don't ever think you have had to twist God's arm into loving you. Don't ever think he is reluctant to love you, that he doesn't really love you. He wants you much more than you want him. He's reconciled us. That's how much. You say, but how? How has he reconciled us? Well, for reconciliation to happen, you have to deal with the cause of the hostility. What was the cause of the hostility? Colossians 1:21, our evil behavior, our sin. For as long as the mess in the home is not dealt with, war. For as long as sin is not dealt with, the mess of sin is not dealt with, war. But how do you deal with sin? I mean, a mess in the house, you deal with it by tidying it up. Well, what we've seen in the past few weeks is you deal with sin by dying for it. And that's what God has done for us. Have a look at verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. He's reconciled us through the death of Christ. And you say, but what sort of death is he talking about? Just flick your eyes back up to verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's the sort of death he's talking about, through which he reconciled us to himself, the death of Christ on the cross. Do you remember what Jesus cried out when he was on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's very striking, isn't it? God's judgment on sin is God-forsakenness. See, our sin meant we should have been God-forsaken. But what is the Son of God doing being God-forsaken? The only one who'd never said no to his Father, the only one who'd only ever said yes to his Father, even though saying yes would take him to the cross, the one whom the Father loves, the one whom the Father delights in, what is he doing being God-forsaken? Paul says he is standing in our place. The one who had known the intimacy of his Father's love for all eternity on the cross is cut off. He's taking on his shoulder God's judgment for our sin. And he's taking it all, which means there's nothing left for us to take. The cause of the hostility, our sin, is dealt with. And you see, it's dealt with in Christ. Again, I'm sorry about the slightly trivial comparison, but see the shape of it. You've messed up the house, you've stormed out, you sneak back in later, and you find everything has been cleaned up. Everything has been fixed. Everything has been put back into its right place. Mum and Dad have done it all. They have removed the cause of the hostility. And you find a little note on the table. It says, "Son, we love you. Mum and Dad." And you're standing there in this room that is immaculate, and there is a note on the table. What does that mean? Totally immaculate room, everything restored, note on table, we love you. What does that mean? It means the war is over, doesn't it? They've reconciled you. They have dealt with the mess that stood between you and them. And what Paul is saying is because of the death of his son, the father declares the war is over. And he now says yes to us. He turns back to face us and says yes. Now, don't mishear this. It's not Jesus has somehow twisted God's arm into saying yes to us. From before the beginning of time, this is how God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned to end the war. In his love, the Father says to the Son, "Will you go and die their death for them?" And in his love, the Son says, "Yes, I will do that." And it's not just costly for the Son on the cross to be God-forsaken. It's costly for the Father to give his own dear Son to God-forsakenness. But this is what the God of the universe has done to end the war. That was his plan. That's what he did. He is not reluctant. That's how much he wants peace. That is how much he loves you. Friends, take in what he has done to reconcile you to himself. You think, "I don't know, I'm not sure whether he's that bothered about me, really." And take in the fact that this reconciliation is in the past. We have been reconciled. In other words, it's not an ongoing process. It is finished, was the cry that Jesus cried out at the last on the cross. It is finished. That's the point. All that needed to be done was done. The room is not just half tidied, and there's a sort of bit we need to do, a bit of sort of in the corner, a bit of hoovering. It's done. And what that means is a bit like last week. Do you remember last week we saw that freedom is not just a feeling, it's a fact. He has set you free. You're free. Reconciliation is not just a feeling, it is a fact. If we think it's a feeling, then we will think on good days, when I read my Bible and I say my prayers and I don't lose my temper and I watch my tongue and I feel warmly towards God in some way and I really enjoy the singing, on those sorts of days I will feel restored to God. On bad days, not so sure. No. In Christ, he has got down on his hands and knees and tidied up all the mess we have made. He's dealt with it. It's done. We are restored. Think of the prodigal son. Do you remember the prodigal son? He wants his father dead. He snaps his fingers in the face of his father and he heads off into a far country. And he messes things up and he realizes that the love that he longs for, the love that would make him real, was back home with his father all along. And he turns back. And do you remember what he thinks? He thinks, "What I'll do is I'll go back to my father and I'll kind of make it up to him in some way. So I'll work for him as a servant. And then maybe eventually he'll sort of have me back as a son. Maybe eventually our relationship could possibly be restored to what it once was." And do you remember what happens? The father sees him in the distance. Means he's been looking for him, longing for him every day. He sees him in the distance and he goes running to meet him. And the son has barely started his speech about, "Father, I'm not really worthy to be called, so I'm going to work for you as a servant," when he is smothered by the father's huge embrace. What does that embrace say? See, the son is thinking, "I've got to make it up to him. I've got to somehow be..." The embrace says, "No, it's dealt with. The war's over. There's nothing you need to do. You are my son, and I am your father, and I love you." The father has reconciled him once and for all. You see? He's restored the relationship. The father has. And what that means is the call that you read in the scriptures to be reconciled to God is not a call to see if you can get your act together and stay in his good books and see if you can get him somehow to say yes to you. Just sort of smooth things over, you know, negotiate with him. No, no, no. He has run out and embraced us. He says yes to us. The call to be reconciled is a call to come and enjoy his yes. In other words, turn back to him. Turn to Christ. Not turn back, ready to pay him back in some way, but just turn to Christ and let the Father embrace you. War, peace, finally restoration. The restoration of the relationship we were created for. It's over the page. And actually the bit of Colossians that goes with this is the last little bit that I forgot to type up on the other side. So at the end of verse 22, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you remember inside the temple there is a huge curtain? It was about 20 meters tall, about 10 meters wide. It was nearly 10 centimeters thick. And the curtain served as a barrier between people and the place called the Holy of Holies, the place that represented the presence of God. It was a reminder of the Garden of Eden, see? The presence of God, and the way in is barred, not by a sword, by this huge curtain. Once a year, do you remember the priest, the high priest could go in. Before he could go in, he had to make a load of sacrifices for all his sin. He had to go through all kinds of washing rituals. And even when he went in with a rope tied around his leg in case he was struck down by a holy God. See, if that happened, he could then be pulled out. God was making it very clear. There is a barrier between us and him. As sinful human beings cannot go into his holy presence. It is dangerous. But friends, do you remember what happened when Jesus died? The temple of the curtain was torn in two. From top to bottom. From God down to us. Do you see what God is saying? Jesus was shut out so that we can come in. So that we can be restored to the relationship we are created for. Look at verse 22. To present you holy in his sight. Hold on. Holy is what God is. Holy, it means where we are flawed, he is perfect in all that he does, in all that he is. Do you see what we are? We are holy in his sight because of the death of Jesus. We are holy in his sight. To come into his presence, you had to be holy because of Jesus. That is what we are. Where once people were terrified of approaching God, because of Jesus, we can come into his presence. It's what, see Romans 5 there. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. See, where once there was no access, there is now access. Where once we were sinful and barred, we are now holy and welcomed in. And you see how we are described? Not just holy in his sight, but without blemish. It's like he's underlining it. It's not, well, you're just about holy enough to squeeze in on a good day with a favorable wind, but without blemish, flawless. That is how totally our sin has been dealt with. And you say, well, hold on. Who is it in the Bible who is described as being a lamb without blemish? Jesus. That's the language that should be used of Jesus. Do you see what that means? When it comes to how God sees us, he sees us as Jesus, without blemish. I've got a picture coming up on the screen here. Who's out? A man with the clicker? Where is it? I wonder if you can quite see that. That is a picture of John F. Kennedy. He's in the Oval Office in the White House, President of the United States, most powerful man in the world. And do you see under his desk, do you see there? You can just about pick it out, is a little boy. What is that little boy doing under the desk of the President of America, the most powerful man in the world, and there is a little boy sat under his desk? What gives that boy the right to sit there? He is his son. He is his son. And that is us with God. The all-powerful God of the universe calls us into his presence to sit under his desk. You see what's happened? We have been restored to the relationship with God we were created for. We've gone from being his enemies to being his children. His little children. The only person who has a right to sit under the desk is the Son. There's no other little boy goes sitting under the desk of the President of the United States of America. The only person who has a right to stand in the presence of Almighty God is the Son. But you see what the Son has done? He's brought us into the relationship with the Father that he has. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. He says, you stand with me. And the Father now loves us as he loves his Son. Do you see the kind of relationship that lonely people like us have been brought in on? It's not just we've been restored to some lonely God in the sky. We've been brought into the love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for one another. They have said, come in, come and share our love. You say, well, that's wonderful, but what if I mess up? I mean, won't the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit kick me out? Look at verse 22, how it goes on. Without blemish and free from accusation. Satan is the great accuser. It's what the name, the word means. He says, how can you stand in the presence of a holy God? I know what you're like. And we think, yeah, he's right. This won't last 5 minutes. What if he discovers what I'm like? Look, without blemish and free from accusation. That is the point. Sin has been dealt with. He doesn't do what other people do and dredge it all up and use it against us. But the trouble is we keep sliding into thinking that God's love is like other people's love. So we think, good days, I'm reconciled, restored to God, I'm in his presence. Mess up, bad days, I'm out again. And we spend our whole time going in and out. We're doing the kind of spiritual hokey-cokey, never quite know where we stand. And what Paul is saying is if we have taken refuge in Jesus, we have been reconciled to God. Our place before our Father in heaven is as secure as the place of his own dear Son. We stand where he stands. You see what that means? Friends, it means this relationship is for keeps. And it means we will never be alone again. That is the fact. And what the Father has purposed, what the Son purchased, the Spirit he applies to our hearts. When we think of the work of the Spirit, we sometimes think of his work as the sort of the slightly bizarre. No, his work is to make the work of Christ real in our hearts. The experience he gives us is not kind of an experience of the weird, but an experience of this reconciliation, of this relationship. He enables us to take in what it means, to take it in our hearts, to take in how we are loved. I just want to kind of draw to a close by taking it in together, how we are loved. What it means to be loved by him. We long to be known, don't we? Take in the fact that we are known by God. See, other people know kind of bits of us, don't they? We have friends from uni who don't really know what we were like back at school. Or we have friends we know from church who, frankly, would hardly recognize us at work. Or you know how the family, they put us in a box. They say, oh, she's always been so serious. And that really hurts because our friends think we're great fun. She says they don't know us. Or people at work have no idea what's going on at home. The person we sit next to in the office has no idea what we're going through at home. Or the friends who try and sort of get us to join in with things that just goes to show they don't know who we are. But he knows us. He's seen the whole story of our lives. He knows what happened back then that still hurts now. No one else knows, but he knows. He knows why you worry about the things you worry about. They misunderstood what you were trying to say. He didn't misunderstand. They didn't know how much work you'd put into it. He does. Frankly, they didn't even seem that interested in what's going on in your heart. They didn't seem to want to find out. He does. And that is the wonderful thing about this relationship. Christianity is not just about knowing God. It is about being known by him. He's the Father who knows his children. We're known. We long to be known. And I suppose we fear being known. Because what if they find out the truth? But you see, with our Father in heaven, we are known, but there's nothing to be afraid of. See, the cross shows he's never going to walk away. It means here is the one we can be honest with. We can pour out our hearts to him. He'll never walk out on us. See what that means? Other people may leave us. He never will. And that's why his great promise is, I am with you always. When you come home after a long trip to an empty house, he is with you. In the middle of the night when you can't sleep and you feel so alone, he is with you. When you see the consultant on Wednesday, you won't be alone. He'll be with you. When you have to explain things to the boss at work or see your tutor about why the exam didn't go well, he will be there. When you move to a new town and you feel you're all alone, you don't know anyone, you're not alone. He is with you, always. We were going to go on to talk about how this relationship changes all relationships. There really isn't time. There may be a chance to touch on it in question time, but particularly in small groups. So let me end with this. Here is the thing. We're lonely because we feel there's nobody there for us. He is. We're lonely because we long to be known and yet we're afraid to be known. Here is the one who knows us and says there is nothing to fear. And that is because he has reconciled us to himself through the death of Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have ended the war, that you have done what it takes. We marvel at what it cost you, but we thank you for what it shows us of your love. Thank you that it's your love that makes us real. Amen. As ever, we're just going to take a little bit of time to reflect on these things. You might want to do that with the person sitting next to you. You may rather just reflect on these things alone. I think the key thing is it's not exam conditions, but don't bounce the person next to you. Don't kind of force people to have a conversation they don't want to have if they'd rather just be quiet for a moment. While we're doing that, you may want to jot down some questions, because as ever, there'll be a chance to ask those questions in a little while. Do sit down. I've asked Claire Darley to kind of field the questions because it would be a bit odd for me to kind of ask myself questions. So Claire, what sort of questions have we got?
Hi. We've got a couple of questions I'm going to put to Mike this afternoon. First of all, one point of clarification to get it out of the way. Yeah. In the passage you read, in verse 23, which you didn't actually read, but is the verse after the passage we did read, there is a contingency, isn't there, that says, if you continue in your faith. Does that nullify the bit that we did read? So we read verses 21, 22, and then it says, if you continue in your faith, does that affect what you said?
Yes. As in, no, it doesn't nullify it, but yes, that's a very good question. So Paul goes on, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and not move from the hope held out in the gospel. If he had said, But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue to do very, very well and be good and have your quiet times and don't swear and don't drink. And well, that would sound like it undermines everything he said. What he's saying is, if you continue in your faith, if you continue to put your trust in Christ. In other words, the basis of our being reconciled and restored to God is Christ. And we've thought about this a lot, haven't we? How we are called to take refuge in Christ. In Christ I am restored to God. I keep slipping away from Christ and thinking that my place before God hinges on how I am doing. So on a good day, I'm kind of pleasing myself, and on a bad day, despair. So what verse 23 is saying is not, oh yeah, but there's also there's stuff you have to do to keep God's keep in with God's love. You know, it's if you do not budge from Christ, because that's what is going on in the letter to the Colossians. They're coming under pressure to budge from Christ. So I think that's how we often we worry, don't we? But the way to keep going is to stay in Christ, to keep saying my confidence is Him. In Him. The reason I'm right with God is not because I have my quiet time this morning, but because I'm in Christ, because my faith is in Him.
Thank you. Yeah. Related to that, we've got quite a few questions on sort of assurance and how we can be sure about this even when we don't feel like it. So you said that reconciliation is a fact, not just a feeling. And what can we do if we don't feel reconciled, or we feel like actually we've screwed up again and we're the son that's walked away a second time from that father, the prodigal son? How can we sort of be sure that this is true, that we are reconciled?
Well, depends who's asking the question. And there are some people who just have very tender consciences, and they just feel, oh, I've messed up again, and they think, oh, you know, I'm a complete fraud. And they have very tender consciences, and to those people, you need to say, is your faith in Christ? Do you trust that the reason you are accepted by God is not because of anything you do, but because of Christ? Have you taken refuge in Him? You say, well, how do you know you put your faith in Christ? Well, putting your faith in Christ is putting your life in His hands. So you're someone who is living by what He says, delighting to do what He calls you to do, go where He calls you to go, yeah? Now, along the way, you will mess up. But that sort of person, you want to say, in Christ there is forgiveness. There is a sort of person, though, I suppose, who just says, yeah, my life is a shambles, I'm not that bothered about it. Slow down, think carefully, clearly. There's another sort of message, though, isn't there, in something like the book of Hebrews, where there is today. Where do you stand today? In other words, each day, it is right to go back to Christ, say, today. Today is a day for putting my faith in Him and taking refuge in Him. But that doesn't mean the whole thing's up for grabs, because the foundation is always in Christ.
Yeah.
And I think our danger is we think, I've messed up now. Oh, how can I possibly get back? I'm going to have to put in a lot of good to sort of undo all the bad I've done. That seems to be the mess we get ourselves into. And the call every day is to be found in Him, to take refuge in Him, to go back to Him. That's why we confess sins each day. Say, it's not a sort of, here are all the things I've done, and here are all the things I'm going to do to make up for all I've done. It's, I'm aware of my own failings, and that is why today is another day in which to put my faith in Christ. So in the face of all those sorts of fears and doubts, that's what I must do. You say, well, I don't know where I stand. Well, today's a good day to put your faith in Christ.
So trusting rather than listening to our feelings.
So trusting in Him, obeying the call of the gospel to put our faith in Him, rather than listening to where I keep measuring where I stand with God by how I feel, by how much I've, you know, and that is my how I feel is so shaped by how much I've slept, you know, how much cheese I've eaten, and all those kinds of things. And I have good days and bad days, and I keep measuring my place before God by me. We are just naturally quite kind of self-centered. In that sense, and that's why the call in all these kind of crises of where do I stand, the call is constantly to go back to Him.
Okay, two more feeling questions, and then we're done. First of all, here's a good feeling question.
So how does it apply to children raised in a Christian home who never knew a time when they didn't know God and therefore never felt alienated from Him?
Yeah. And again, that's why it's important to understand when the language here is not merely talking about a feeling of alienation. Mm. Some of us will experience the fruit of alienation to different degrees. So, you know, some will be acutely aware of that alienation. Some will fret about it. Some will be, you know, eaten up by that sense of feeling alienated from other people, from the world, dislocated. They will write books on it and poems on it and sing songs about it. Others will just sort of drift along. So that's why he's not talking about a feeling. He's saying that is actually what we are, but in Christ we are restored. So I suppose the person from a Christian home is liable to think, I never really felt alienated from Christ, therefore, and they're liable to read that as therefore I didn't really need reconciling. I didn't really need the cross very much because I wasn't that, you know, I was okay. So the person from a Christian home may never have felt the crisis of alienation, but the person from a Christian home is still rejoicing in the fact that the only reason they're restored to God today is through what he has done to deal with the cause of hostility. And what you sometimes find is, I suppose, people from Christian homes for whom the cross is not a very big deal because they go, well, I've always, you know, been pretty good, and so I'm not surprised God loves me. So it's what do you make of the cross, I think, that is quite revealing on those sort of things.
Great. And on the converse of that, last question. Mm. Should it worry me if I never feel lonely as a Christian?
Rejoice. Rejoice.
I think probably what's behind that is sort of, you know, how does that play out in terms of my love for God and God's love for me? Should I feel that I don't love God enough if I don't feel lonely and longing for it?
No, I think one of the surprising marks of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 is a kind of dissatisfaction, a groaning that says, I wish I knew more of him. Okay, so if you're saying, actually, I don't really want to know more of him, then let's have a conversation. But if you're saying, I never really feel lonely, I'm blessed with a load of Christian friends who are very honest and open with me, and we have good friendships, and we're not playing games, we're not trying to compete with one another and all that sort of nonsense, be happy and rejoice. Yeah.
Great. Thank you.
One of the great privileges of being restored to him is that we may talk to our Father in heaven, go to him with the things on our heart. And Tim and Susanna Hills are now going to lead us in prayer.